Amen. Thank you for that worship. It is wonderful to know that God accepts us just the way we are, but He doesn't want to leave you that way. When you come to meet Him and you come to know Him and you discover how much He loves you and He wants to develop in you a good work, because He's beginning that good work. Your Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit is taking up residency in your life and in your heart. And He begins to do some house cleaning. And, sometimes house cleaning is difficult. You know, it's not my favorite thing to do, I must confess. I don't like to wake up early any morning. And I don't like to wake up early in the morning to want to do house cleaning. But the Holy Spirit comes in our lives and He says, "Oh, I love you so much with my everlasting love, with my eternal love. I love you so much. I'm so grateful. The Holy Spirit's so grateful that you've come to Christ by faith, by grace." And He doesn't want to leave you that way. So He begins to work in your life. Not all at once, just little things. Maybe there's a little spill on the kitchen table where you dribbled your coffee. And so the Lord just kind of takes care of that. Might be, a bad thought. Might be maybe a bad habit. But the Lord, through His grace, moment by moment, step by step, begins to do His good work in your life. And He begins to clean you up, because He's molding you and shaping you to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. How are you like Jesus? Well, Pastor Ted, I don't wear a robe like Jesus wore that, doesn't have a seam. I don't do that. I don't wear sandals except maybe sometimes when I go to the beach, but not all the time do I travel and wear sandals. But how are you like Jesus, His character, who He is in you? Paul exclaimed, "Christ is in you," if you know Christ today. Christ in you, the what of glory? The hope of glory. The hope, not the disappointment of man, not the depression of ourselves, but the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the Holy Spirit is taking up residency in your heart and your life. And He begins to work in you. That wonderful good work that Paul could exclaim in Romans 8, "There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. The old is gone, the new has come. You're brand new. Brand new to do something good for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been traveling together in the book of Nehemiah. Last week we were introduced to grumpy governors and how they just wanted to be in charge because, in one sense they did have that authority and that power and that might to be in charge. But they discovered that there was a higher authority that ruled the land, King Artaxerxes in Persia, and sent Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was given the task because he had a burden from God as he heard about his hometown, his home people, and that it was destroyed, and he was upset. And he was overwhelmed to the point that he prayed and he fasted. He went without food, not just one day or one meal or 2 days, but many days. And over again became his habit, 4 months so, some scholars tell us, that he spent praying to God, listening to God, asking God, "Give me a vision, God, for this burden that I'm carrying, so that you will do your good work in and through me for your glory and honor, because your name, O God, is in reproach. Your people are in reproach. They are in distress. They are shamed. The whole world thinks, God, that you've abandoned your people. Why? Because the walls of Jerusalem were torn down. So Nehemiah gets this burden that develops into a vision that God enables him and empowers him to have enough courage to stand before the king of Persia. And if Nehemiah didn't look, happy, Artaxerxes was going to just like say, hey, man, get away from me. I'm putting you out of business. You're done. You're fired. You're in prison. Or worse, I'm going to take your life. The cupbearer before the king had to serve the king with joy and gladness all the time, continually. And King Artaxerxes discovered, why are you so sad, Nehemiah? Why are you sad? And Nehemiah says, oh, king, live forever. Why am I not sad? Because my people are in disgrace. My people and my town lays in ruins. And so King Artaxerxes, by the hand of God upon Nehemiah, his favor, begins to continue to do a good work. And the king says, instead of, hey, you're dismissed because you're sad, the king says, guess what the king says? He says, what's your plan? Nehemiah says, oh, well, here it is. And he lays it out. And then he gets to go. And he gets, as we learned last week from Pastor Christian, he had the papers. He had the authority. He had those papers. But he also had the army. And they went and they marched and went and had the provisions provided for them. And they came there. But the grumpy governors, Sanballat, Tobiah, they didn't like it. They didn't want to lose their power and their authority. And so we come now to chapter 3. And I would title this chapter, there's a whole lot of names in this chapter. There's 32 verses in chapter 3. And there's a lot of names in chapter 3. And I would probably have to defer and turn it over to my research and development department to list out all the names and all the places, in other words, Pastor Christian and his research ability to bring about all the good things about these individuals. But there are some observations that I believe that we can learn from this chapter this morning. Overall, I would call this being dedicated to God's work. Dedicated to God's work. And we're mindful of what Paul says to the Ephesians here. He says, this, you have a good work that's begun in you. We are created in Christ Jesus to do something new, to be someone new. As the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian believers, he says, we are his workmanship or his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. In other words, God in his love and his mercy and his goodness has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. No matter what age you may be this morning, he has a plan for you to do good work. He prepared them beforehand so that you should walk in them, that you should perform them, that you should accomplish them for his glory and for his honor. The good work that God wants to do in your life. We are to do something new because we are to be someone new because we have been made new. We've been made new. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer under the bondage and the chains of sin that binds us. Even, yes, it's true, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But Christ has set us free. He's broken the chains that bind us. He's broken the bondage that we have been held to. He has broken that desire that we just want to wallow in the mud of sin over and over and over again. And God has rescued us, washed us with his blood, and made us clean, all because of his great love for us. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. While we were still in our sin, while we were still in our bondage, while we were still enslaved in the mud of sin, God, in his mercy, rescued us because of his love. His love for you, his love for me, and he's done a new work in us, and he made us clean. Sometimes we walk around as believers, and we believe we're not clean before the Lord. The enemy wants to come at us and nibbles at us and talks to us and says, you're still unfit. You're still unfit. And we can say, yes, I am unfit. I am unworthy. But Christ Jesus has made me worthy. He's clothed me with his righteous robes. He's filled me with his Holy Spirit. He says that as I have received Christ, God has made me his child. I belong to him. And so God has done this good work in us. Some of you might know about Thomas Edison, the inventor of the light bulb. Do you know how many times he tried to invent the light bulb? Did he get it the first time? Did he get it the second time? The third time? The fourth time? The fifth time? Sixth time? No, hundreds of times he tried. Someone asked him, he said, how does it feel to fail so much? He said, oh, I have not failed. I have just discovered hundreds of ways that it doesn't work. And then he found out the one time it did work. He says this, what you are will show in what you do. The question for us this morning is this, what does it mean to be dedicated to God's work? That's how I would title this whole chapter, these 32 verses. Now, I have to confess, there are some characters on Sesame Street that I like. Some of you might know that show. So you might say, well, what does this picture have in common? We have some characters there from Sesame Street, some Muppets. We have a picture of Hannah bringing Samuel to the temple. And we have Mary and Joseph bringing baby Jesus in the temple before Simeon. All of them refer to being dedicated in one sense. The Sesame Street, there was a song called Cooperation Makes It Happen. Cooperation, working together. Dig it. Cooperation makes it happen. Cooperation, working together. Dig it. I like the dig it part. Dig it. And it's all about them in a community working together to clean up their community, to make a garden. And that's what the little Sesame Street song is about. Hannah, in her barrenness, her childlessness, she was in agony and stress, and she prayed before the Lord over and over again, take the shame from me, O God. If you do, if you give me a son, I will give him to you. I will dedicate him to your work. He will be yours. And that takes place, and she does, and she gives her child to the temple. So Eli is watching after Samuel, and we know about Samuel from the Old Testament. God raises up and uses Samuel as a mighty prophet of the Lord Most High. He is totally dedicated to the Lord. Jesus comes in the arms of Mary and Joseph into the temple courts to be dedicated to God. It was to be circumcised that met the requirements, the timing. And so they come and they bring their child into the holy temple to be set apart, to be dedicated unto God. Dedication. What does it mean to be dedicated to God's work? Pastor Greg Koshel, he says this, imagine being able to say, my food is to serve God. My food is to please him. My food is to complete the assignment God sent me to do. My food is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. That's a different kind of nourishment. That's living with divine direction. God wants you to catch a glimpse of His vision for you. When you do, you catch a glimpse of vision for Him. And you want to give yourself fully to Him. You want to dedicate yourself fully to Him. God is not sitting back waiting and saying, oh, until you get to this certain level, you'll be able to enter into me, my work. No, He's saying, come unto me. Jesus says, come unto me. And even if you're weary, come unto me. All you who are weary and heavy burdened, you'll find rest for your soul. You'll find refreshment for your soul. But you'll also have a renewed energy to do that good work that He's begun in you. Catching God's vision is being in tune with God Almighty in such a way that as He instructs you, you listen, you obey, you follow His leading, you trust His wisdom, you continually commune with His Spirit, you submit to His will, you resist temptation to give up, you rely on His strength to accomplish the task, and you give God all the credit and glory because you could not have accomplished it without Him. This is Nehemiah in one sense. There is a difference. And here is the question. Do you desire to have God's hand upon you? Do you view what God wants you to do as your food? The difference is sometimes we feel like, oh, well, we have to go. We have to do this. And so we go kicking and screaming. Or we pretend and we go through the motions. Outwardly, we look like we're totally committed, totally involved. But if you could take a magnifying glass and look at your heart, look in our hearts, we would see that there was no desire, no spirit of cooperation. We were just doing it, maybe even begrudgingly. Nehemiah was different, I believe, because Nehemiah wanted to do God's work. Like Isaiah who said, "Hear my Lord, send me. I want to do it. I want to follow you, Lord. I want to take your message to the world. I want to be involved. I want to be committed. I want your hand to rest upon me. I want your favor, oh God, to rest upon me. I don't want to straddle the fence of the world. I don't want to be on one side of the world and saying, oh man, I want the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, the good things of this world. And then also on the other side, oh, I want your hand to be upon me. No, I want to love God with all my heart, with all my affection and emotions, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I want His hand to be upon me. I want His favor to be upon me. Even if the world should ridicule me, even if the world should cast me aside, even if the world thinks I'm a failure or a loser, so be it, because in God's eyes, I am His child. In God's eyes, I am more than a conqueror. In God's eyes, I'm part of the royal priesthood. In God's eyes, I've been made new to do something new because He lives in me." Man, when His Spirit lives in us to do His work, His way for His glory, watch out. Watch out. We can learn from Nehemiah at least five principles here in this passage. It is a long passage. There's a lot of names in this passage. I was going to read it, but I don't want you to fall asleep. I know we're struggling with that time change, and I'm thankful that you're here. And I know right now that your tummies are rumbling. And so let's focus in what God has for us here on chapter 3. Dedicated to God's work. When I look at this, I find five principles at least, five truths that take place when one is dedicated to doing God's work, God's way, for God's glory, as I meditate and think on this 32 verses here. A lot of names, but here we go. The first is, when I am dedicated to God's work, I'll lead by example. Notice verse 1, it says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel, and next to him the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zakur, the son of Imri, built, and then the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its stores, its bolts, and its bars, and next to them Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired, and next to them Meshullam, the son of Bechariah, son of Meshabel, repaired, and next to them Zadok, the son of Bena, repaired, and next to them the Tekoites, not to be confused with Tekoa Falls College, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Interesting. So here in verse 1, we see the high priest takes the lead. It was customary for the king or the ruler at that time to take the lead and to demonstrate by example, but there was no king of Jerusalem. Yes, Nehemiah was the governor, and he was involved. He laid out the plan, scholars tell us. He laid out the organization for all these different groups of people, all these different leaders in the community, all these different influencers, so to speak, to work together. They were assigned a task. They were given a part of the wall pretty much right in front of their home. But some of them even went a step further than that. But we see here in verse 1 that Eliashib, the high priest, he rose up first, then with his brothers, then the priesthood, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it. They set its doors in place. They consecrated it. They set it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. Eliashib the high priest, he led by example. Leaders need to lead by example. There's a lesson here in leadership. We need to lead by example. Some people might say, well, I have the gift of leadership. Well, then you need to lead by example. And sometimes our leaders might say, well, don't do as I do as I say. No, we need to lead by example. He rose up. He got his brothers involved and the priests, and they all started rebuilding. So we see here as well that leaders also need to recruit others to help them in the work. Eliashib said, it's not just all on me. I need your help. Come on, guys, we're going to go do this. We're going to go set the stones in place and start rebuilding the wall. It was a smaller wall geographically than the big walls of Jerusalem that we see today. But they were rebuilding it, and the priest starts out, and they started to do the work. Leaders need to lead by example, recruiting others, but they also need to do the work. All together, they built the sheep gate. They jumped in with both feet. They said, man, yes, we're no longer going to be in disgrace. We sense that God's hand is with Nehemiah. God's favor is upon us. So we're going to jump in with both feet and we're going to do the work. I may not be skilled, but I'm going to do it. When the Lord Jesus Christ called Sue and I for a season in our life to direct Lake Swan Camp. Lake Swan Camp, a camping ministry, wonderful ministry, giving the gospel to over thousands of people every year so that they can come to know Christ. But it is the conglomeration of motel industry, food industry, sports industry, maintenance and repair industry, and it was just massive. And I was coming as executive director. Before that time, I don't know, I may have repaired one toilet by myself, you know, to the best of my ability. Maybe I got the chain undone and the stopper. Maybe I caulked a few windows and painted a few walls. But I was not skilled. I wasn't skilled. But I sure knew who was. And so I hit the floor running, and I said, Lord, by your power, by your grace, by your ability, with your hand upon me, let's set out to do the work. The staff, they were discouraged. They were depressed when I came. So I was trying to encourage them. Come on, this is a great place to be. It's a great ministry to be involved. And I really believe it, and it still is. And God began to rebuild the camp. Not because of my giftedness or talents. The AC would be broken down. There'd be 150 children in the old chapel sweating profusely in the summer months. And the maintenance guy goes, Ted, I don't know what to do. It's not working. And I said, well, let's just lay hands on it. I don't want to scare you. You okay with this? This is true. I said, let's lay hands on it and pray. Because I have no idea how to fix AC. I didn't have a Matt Milligan. Okay? So I said, okay, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us wisdom to discover what's wrong with this AC. And we also pray that you'll heal this machine and cause it to work in Jesus' name. Do you know, God always came through. We were able to discover what was wrong with it, whether it was a capacitor filled with ants all over it or whatever, or it would just jump start. God always got the machine running. Why? Because it wasn't dependent on my talent or skill or lack of skill. It was dependent upon God's strength and his ability to come through. Listen, when you are dedicated to God's work and he calls you to a place of leadership, he is asking for you, whether you're skilled or not, to jump in with both feet and to say, yes, I will. Like Peter, who jumped out of the boat because Jesus says, Peter, it is I. Come to me. And Peter says, Lord, it's you. Tell me to walk on water. And guess what? Peter did. He jumped out of the boat and walked on water. I don't know if I would have. I'd probably been with the other nine or so in the boat that was there. I would hang out with them. But no, Peter did because he was dedicated. He led by example. Secondly, when I am dedicated to God's work, what I do matters to God. What I do matters to God. Notice again verse 1. The priests and the brothers, along with Eliashib, leading the way, guess what they did to the doors? What's that word? They consecrated the doors. They sanctified it. They set it apart. In other words, they intentionally took what they were working on and set it apart for the glory and honor of God. To them, this was a holy, sacred task. Yes, taking rocks, putting them on top of one another, building a wall, that became a holy, sacred task. It was their duty, yes, but it also was their worship. What you do matters to God because you can worship him in and through your work. You can worship him in and through. Are you ready? Your retirement. What? I've already done that. I already done that. I went to church every Sunday when I was working, and I was involved, and I helped out with the kids, and I helped out with the youth, and I helped out with everything. I'm done because I'm retired. It's all about me. God may be stirring in your heart to say what you do matters, even when you're retired. What you do matters even when you're working. Well, Pastor, come on. What I do really doesn't matter. Yes, it does. It matters to God. It can be an act of worship to him. Brother Lawrence was that monk, as you know about the story about Brother Lawrence. He was handicapped and crippled, but he was in charge of cooking the meals for all the other monks, and they took turns, and he would just peel potatoes. And he found that this was so laborious, he hated it, but he discovered that it became an act of worship for him, peeling all the potatoes. And he would just start praying as he was praying over all the potatoes. He was praying for his brothers. He was praying for his community. He was praying for the lost. When we were at Lake Swan Camp again, I would tell the staff, I said, listen, when you're washing those trays, you might think this is just the dirtiest job in the world. But you pray for everyone who might pick up that tray. You pray for everyone who might eat off that tray. You pray for everyone who picks up that piece of silverware, whether fork or knife or spoon, and you pray over it that they would discover the love of Jesus Christ for their soul and that they would commit their life to him. Listen, whatever you do, the word says what? do it heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So in what I do, whether it's sweeping the dust out the door, whether it's vacuuming the rug, whether it's taking care of children, whether it's working 9 to 5, whether it's just doing odds and ends, whether it's saying, hey, I don't really have a real job, I'm retired, so what am I going to do today? Whatever I do it for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. If God has called you to be a husband, you be the best husband you can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. If God has called you to be a wife, you be the best wife that you can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. If God has called you to take care of your parents or grandparents or whatever, then you be the best caretaker you can be for the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're serving Him. You're honoring Him. And your work matters. What you do matters to the Lord. It mattered. Every part, as you go through this chapter 3, it mattered because they're mentioned here. It mentions that they consecrate it. They set it apart. They repair it. They put bolts and bars back on the gates. They build it back up because it mattered. It mattered because it was identified as God's presence with His people. It mattered. Here's a bigger one. When I'm dedicated to God's work, I'll remember this, that I matter to God. All of chapter 3 is a list of the builders who Nehemiah organized to put their hand to the plow regarding their revelation of their need to build. In 17 and 18 of chapter 2, those verses, they said, "You see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem is devastated and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no more be a reproach." Then I told them that the hand of my God had been good to me, and also about the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. They remembered that they were God's people, and they mattered to God. So they strengthened their hands. Why? Because I believe they sensed that God in this moment had no longer forgotten them. That is why Nehemiah came, to put into motion God's plan for God's people, that God would receive all the glory. Rick Warren states this. He says, "You are not an accident. You are not an accident. You matter to God. Even before the universe was created, God had you in mind, and He planned you for His purposes. These purposes will extend far beyond the few years you will spend on earth. You were made to last forever." You might think, well, I don't really think so. Well, if you think that, listen to this verse. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were sinners, and I mentioned it earlier, sinners, Christ died for us. You matter to God. Think about what God said, what Christ says about His followers, that we are God's children. We are a royal priesthood. We are Christ's ambassadors. And among other many attributes, we're called. Yes, we're called sheep, but we're also called to be His ambassador. Christ gives us these titles because of who He is and what He does in our lives. And you matter to God. If you did not matter to God, He would not have given His one and only Son to die on the cross for you. You matter to Him. I see as well this morning, when I am dedicated to God's work, I will serve with others and share the load. Notice again through this whole chapter how many people go and start doing the work. Yes, there are those that the Kohites, the nobles of them, they said, "We're not going to be a part of God's blessing and serve the Lord." But some of the Tekoites did. The priests later on toward the end of the chapter, they not only did their fair share, but they also helped out their neighbor that was next to them to help rebuild the wall. And then they did even more than that. They all rallied together to serve with one another, to share the load of the burden to rebuild, to rebuild. Phrases like another section, which means that they did more than their own. They repaired and helped others. This demonstrates an attitude of servanthood, looking out for each other, caring for one another, even if it means helping to lift the load that others are carrying. They came alongside and helped get the work done. Billy Graham says this, "The highest form of worship is the worship of unselfish Christian service." The highest form of worship is the worship of unselfish Christian service. Am I willing to serve with others unselfishly? Am I willing to share the load? Paul told the Romans, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we gather together to do the work of the Lord together, to share the burdens with one another, we are honoring Christ and bringing glory to God. We see as well, when I am dedicated to God's work, I must remember this, that my participation, involvement, contributes to the greater purposes of God, building his kingdom. Chapter 2, again, recall that. Verse 20 says, Nehemiah replies, and we can dive into that conversation where Pastor Christian pointed out about how he replied to those grumpy governors. But he says this, "The God of heaven will what? Make us prosper, and we, his servants, will rise and build." Notice that first phrase, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build." Definitely in Nehemiah's heart and mind was his calling, his commission, his commitment to God's work when he says, "The God of heaven will make us prosper." It's all about God and for his glory and for his honor. He has designed us to do this good work, and we're going to do this good work for his name's sake. He will allow us to get it accomplished. He will provide for us the resources to get it accomplished. He was relying on God's strength. He was relying on God and his wisdom to make provision, to make God's plan become a reality. He also recognized that this was from God. It was his commission. He was sent with authority. God worked it out. And so all the people responded to that, and they said, "Yes, we'll arise and build." It was more than just a tribal power play. It was about God's reputation, his chosen people, their relationship with him that was at stake. God had a greater purpose in mind. And when we participate with him, serving him, dedicating ourselves to him and his work, his greater good, his greater purpose is being accomplished. The kingdom of God is being built. Hallelujah. For the church, the gospel is being spread so that all people will hear the good news of Jesus Christ and have opportunity to respond in faith. So what does this mean for us today? What does this mean, this building a wall? Are you saying, "Pastor, I want us to have a work day at the church and we're going to just gather the pebbles outside and build a little wall?" No. What does it mean? What about you? What does it mean? What is so significant about these individuals listed here who are given the task to rebuild the walls by Nehemiah? They were dedicated to God's work. They led by example. Their work mattered to God. They mattered to God. They served with others and shared the load. They remembered their work helped accomplish God's greater purpose. Do you desire to have God's favor rest upon you? Are you truly dedicated to God and His work in your life, knowing that you are His workmanship, handiwork in Christ, made new for good works? God has made you new in Him so that you can do something new for Him. Believer, you may have gotten sidetracked, serving self instead of Jesus. Let the Lord Jesus restart the rebuilding process in your heart, in your life. Catch God's vision for you. You'll catch God. Catch God's vision for your family, for our church, for our community, for our world. With confidence, like the Apostle Paul, he told Timothy, may we have the courage, the faith to pray this and say this, that he said to Timothy. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award on me on that day, and not only to me, also to all who have loved his appearing. Wow. Do you want to be one of those whose God's favor rests upon you? I pray that you will this morning. Let's pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we are reminded today of your holy calling. Your holy calling on our lives. That you're wanting each of us to be totally dedicated to that good work that you've begun in us. If we've responded to you in a relationship. And Lord, yet so often we confess this morning that we get sidetracked. We placed serving you with serving ourselves. Forgive us of that. Forgive us of going through the motions of a half-hearted devotion. Fan into flames, O God. Fan into flames the desire to want to. To want to do your work, your way, for your glory. Forgive us of allowing unbelief, lack of faith, outside voices to keep us from following you. Let our walk with you be so intimate that your Holy Spirit's influence and filling naturally overflows in us through our behavior, thoughts, and actions. May we, O God, be obedient this day. And may we dedicate ourselves afresh to you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Yes, Lord, even with these feeble temples, these physical bodies, with all of our bodies, with all our strength, may you receive all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.